Now, here's my subject today. I have, for the past several days, been seeking the will of God about a message for this morning. I determined that I was going to preach this morning by His grace, and I've been searching for a message. I have read John Flavel, I've read John Gill, and I've read John Bunyan. And I've read the Apostle John. And I've looked for a message. And I've underlined and I've found dozens of them. But then last night, or yesterday morning, I was sitting at the table and I got to thinking. The question that's going to be asked this morning by everybody in that congregation is, why does the pastor want to preach when he does not feel well? That's the question. When he's not even able to stand up. When he has to come into the pulpit with a cane and to church in a wheelchair, why does he want to preach? Why is he so foolish? Why doesn't he stay home? And since this is the topic on most people's lips, and this is the question that's been asked me a dozen times, I just may as well make that the topic of my message. Why am I here this morning? I'm going to give you five reasons why I'm here. And I hope they're the five reasons why you're here. Number one, I love the house of God. Now, not in the fashion. One time I remember several years ago, we had a little conflict in a certain church, not too far from here. And a man stood and exclaimed, "I love the walls of this building." Now, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. I know that God does not dwell in temples of stone. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. I know that God does not dwell in temples of stones. The man who thinks that He does is a fool. God does not dwell in houses made by men's hands. If the gospel has ever ceased to be preached here, I could leave here just as easy as I could leave a burning building, couldn't you, Paul? Just as quickly. Without any regrets, without even looking back. I could leave it as easily as I could flee Sodom, if the gospel is not preached here. But our Lord said, "Where two or three are met in My name, I'll be in their midst." And there's a sense in which this is the house of God. But now let me read you something here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded, that we have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there." You see what the wise man's saying? He said, "I know, Lord, You don't dwell. The heaven of heavens can't contain Thee. How can man build a house for Thee? But, Lord, hear my prayer. Let Your eyes be open toward this house that we have builded, even toward this place of which You've said, My name shall be there. Watch it. And, Lord, verse 29, that Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which Thy servant shall make towards this place. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant about people Israel." There's something special about this day. There's something special about this house. David thought that. Brother Wimbley read a moment ago. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" I'll show you something else. Turn to John 7, chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he's quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. In John chapter 2, verse 15, he came to the temple, verse 14. And he found in the temple, John 2:14, those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. And he drove out the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, you take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written. Now this is in Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see what I'm saying, Charlie? I have to be here. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thy... That's what Christ is saying. I was glad David... David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper down there than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I love God's house. Let me show you another scripture. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I know there are people... I know this is modern religion. I can't go to church today. The wife's sick. I can't go to church today. Somebody died. I can't go to church today. This, that. I ain't looking for a reason not to go. I'm looking for some way to get there. Because the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what he said. The zeal. Psalm 42. Listen, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat night and day, day and night, while they continue to say, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. I went with them, David said. It was a time of joy and a time of praise that I went with the multitude. Look at Psalm 55. Let me read this one here. Psalm 55, verse 14. And can't some of you say this, that I haven't been here in 2 weeks, and I tell you, it's been a long 2 weeks. Verse 14 says, we took sweet counsel. Psalm 55, verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. God's given us some good times, some blessings, and I'm looking for some more. And I'm afraid of this. One time the disciples met together and the Lord appeared with them. And you know one of the sad statements? Let me read you something, John 20. Let me read you something here. It was a special time. The Lord had risen from the grave. He'd risen from the tomb. And he appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20. Verse 22 says, he gave them, verse 21, the Lord said to them, peace be unto you. Just think about this. Here were the disciples, and the Lord met with them. They were there to meet, and they didn't know he was going to appear to them. But I'm sure they hoped that he would, but they didn't know that he would. He'd risen from the tomb. They had met together for prayer, for edification, to encourage one another. And he appeared and said, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Watch this next verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, wasn't there. Poor old Thomas. And it wasn't a little while later, somebody said, the Lord's risen. He said, I don't believe it. But if you'd have been there, you'd have believed it. You'd have seen him, Thomas. So the Lord's permitted, he's permitted us to come into his presence. By his grace and mercy, he's provided for us to come into his presence. Dare any of us not come? Dare any of us let even the slightest inconvenience keep us from such an important appointment? There God gives his message to his people. Acts 20, verse 7 says, when the people met together to break bread, Paul preached to them, and they received. So I came this morning to preach because Richard Baxter made this statement: I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I came this morning to preach and to worship in the house of the Lord because I come as one who may never have this privilege again. But by God's grace, I have it today. Our Lord said something about working while it's day, didn't he? The night cometh when no man worketh. Our Lord said something about being about his Father's business. I think sometimes we take for granted a whole lot more things than we should. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I want to do what I can do, what God by his grace will enable me to do. But the first reason why I'm here and why I'm preaching is I love the house of God. And literally, emphatically, and sincerely, the zeal of his house hath eaten me up. This is my home. And secondly, I say this. I'm here this morning to preach and to worship with you, not only because I love the house of God, but I love the people of God. One day our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching to a multitude, and his mother and brethren and sisters were outside. You were here last Sunday, and I wasn't here. I was watching a fellow on TV. I wrote him a letter. I thought about writing and getting that tape. That was a good sermon I preached. But they were standing outside, and somebody came in and said to him, said, your mother's out here, and your brothers and your sisters. And you know what he said? And I can identify with this to a great extent. I hope as the days go by to a greater extent. Because our Lord said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And because our Lord said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. But he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? Are not they that do the will of God? Do we know what Ruth was talking about over here? Turn, this wasn't just put in the Bible for us to have a little extra poem to quote. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth looked at Naomi with a heart that beat with affection for her and compassion for her. And she knew what she was getting into. She knew how poor. Naomi didn't have anything. She didn't even have a husband. She didn't have a living. She didn't have an inheritance. She didn't have a will. She didn't have anything. And Ruth looked at her and said, verse 16 of Ruth 1, entreat me not to leave you. Brethren, let me be a part of your fellowship. Do you feel that way? Love me. Let me love you. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't make me leave you. Or to return from following after you. Where you go, I'm going. And where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And your people going to be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I'm going to die. And where they bury you, that's where I'm going to be buried. Now, I don't believe a church is just a social club. I don't believe it's just a place to exercise religious and to go through ceremonies and deeds. I believe it's a family. I believe it's a family. Paul said, turn to Hebrews 10, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 19, brethren, we have therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Christ our Lord, our high priest, who has the effectual sacrifice, who has the sufficient sacrifice, who has the atoning sacrifice, who has the cleansing sacrifice, who opens for every one of us as saints of God, as priests of God, the privilege to come into the very presence of the Holy God in boldness and confidence to be received, to be heard, to have fellowship with Him, to be accepted in the Beloved. We can come, each one of us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. That's His justifying, sanctifying blood. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. Let's consider one another to provoke one another unto love. Not to provoke one another, but to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You need one another. We need one another. Who is our family? Who is our first love? Our Lord said, you've left your first love. That J is one of the charges He brought against one of those apostate churches in the book of Revelation. They left their first love. They left their first love. Well, I'll tell you this. His praise, His worship, the exaltation of His name, the singing of hymns and the reading of psalms is the sweetest music this side of heaven. I sure like to hear it. I wouldn't miss it. I feel like that old preacher who was dying. He'd pastored a church. This is a true story. Don't remember the name of the preacher. I just remember the story. But he was dying. He lived in the parsonage next door to the church. He'd lived there for all the years. He'd preached. He hadn't missed a Sunday for many, many years. He was old and feeble and dying. And he was lying there in the bedroom, and he couldn't go to church that Sunday morning. Doctor told him he just couldn't live. Cold winter time. And he told one of the men, he said, I want you to raise the windows of the church and then come over and raise my window of my bedroom and raise me up on my pillow and let me hear one more time God's people sing the songs of Zion. And he lay there that morning and heard them sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and went to be with Christ. Isn't it strange you can hear these silly songs that they write today and get so tired of them before you ever hear them once, but twice is too many. But you can sing Amazing Grace for 100 years and never get tired of it. You can sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul, just as if that's the first time you ever heard it. That's why I'm here this morning. I love the people of God. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. I heard another story that blessed me. We'll sing this song in the close of the service, but there was a pastor who was born in 1740. He died in 1817 or 18 or something like that. I don't remember. His name's James or John. I believe it was John Fawcett. That was it, John Fawcett. He wrote that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. You know it. We'll sing it at the close of the service. But John Fawcett pastored a little country church in England, and he'd been pastor there for years and years and years. And the church was small, and the people were poor. They were farmers. They didn't make a whole lot, and they couldn't pay him a whole lot. And he had a lot of children, and they just had poor furniture and poor beds and poor dwelling place, and he was a good preacher and a brilliant man, and a big church in London called him to be their pastor. Nice parsonage, triple the salary, bigger congregation, and he accepted. And he'd been at this little country church for all so long, 20, 25 years, something like that. They didn't have cars back then. They had a wagon, horse and a wagon. And they could get everything they owned on one wagon. And so the day came for John Fawcett to leave the little country church and go to London. Triple the salary, finer parsonage, bigger congregation, everything provided, comfort for his children, education. And he got the children, all the furniture loaded on the wagon. And the whole congregation turned out to bid him goodbye. His wife got up on the wagon and sat down. And he was shaking hands around with the deacon. Everybody was crying. Finally, he got up on the wagon and he sat there with the reins in his hands and looked down at that congregation. And there wasn't a dry eye in the whole bunch. And he sat there for a few minutes. And he wrapped the reins around, whatever you wrap them around, and turned to his wife and said, "Matilda, get off this wagon. We ain't going nowhere." And he unloaded all his furniture and took it back in the house and sat down and wrote, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of things divine is like to that above." You ever heard that song? Well, that's when it was written, like that. Written out, born out of an experience. If we could learn some things like that, to love each other. And then the third reason I give you why I'm here to preach is I love the gospel. I love the gospel of God's grace, which is preached in this place. One of the men last night said something about a star that led people to where Christ was. But brother, I tell you this, that's the only thing that'll lead me into where Christ is, and that's the gospel of his grace preached. I don't care who preaches it. I don't care whether it's Charlie or Jim or Joe or Bill or Hap or Herman or who it is, or Henry or Jay or whoever's up here. He better be the star that points men to Christ. And the only star that will is that gospel of his. There's a time when I didn't know the gospel. I thought I did. Like Saul of Tarsus, I was a blind religionist. Born a Pharisee, concerning the law, blameless. Mama a Hebrew and daddy a Hebrew. Ceremony and tradition, trying to exceed my equals, whether I did or not. A slave of tradition, ritualism, dragging people down the aisle. But one day, Paul said, one day, God who separated me from my mother's womb was pleased to call me by his grace. And he revealed his son in me. And I saw some things that I had never seen before. I saw some things I'd never seen. I saw by the light of revelation that salvation is all of grace. Eternal grace, infinite grace, effectual grace, sufficient grace, and everlasting grace. I saw that God saved men by the merits of his Son alone. That Christ Jesus is my only hope, my refuge, my strength, and my salvation. I saw that God saved men by his grace and for his glory, that the gospel is the gospel of his glory. Paul said it's the glorious gospel of our God, but he's saying it's the gospel of the glory of our God. I saw it was the gospel of his dear Son. And bless God, I believe I can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, I am separated to the gospel of God concerning his Son. I shall preach no other. And when the opportunity comes to tell men who stray this way or who continue this way, by his Spirit he laid hold on me, and by a God-given faith I laid hold on him. Sometimes it's said in the Scripture that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes we are said to be in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, whatever, he's the head and we're the body. Whatever, he's the vine, we're the branches. Whatever, he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. Whatever, he's the source of all blessing. For he is made unto us of God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm not working my way anywhere. I'm resting in Christ. My sins are pardoned. They're forgiven. I'm a child of the King. I know the gospel. As John said three times in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, I can't help but tell those things that I've seen and I've heard. That's what he says. Three times he talks about telling those things that he's seen and those things that he's heard. And I've seen and I've heard from the Spirit of God. I've seen through the divine revelation and I've heard by the voice of God's Word the gospel of free grace. Of free grace. And it must, the voice must sound from this pulpit. It must. Let other men, as Joshua said, choose whom you will. Serve the gods you will, whether gods your daddy served the other side of the floods or the gods of the Amorites, Canaanites, and Hittites, or Philistines. As for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord God. And the gospel of His free grace, of His sovereign grace, of His free mercy, of His sovereign mercy, of His effectual atonement through Jesus Christ will be declared to sinners, to all who want to hear it. We're going to spread a table of free grace. And it's the best eating there is. It's the best there is. It satisfies the hungry heart. It satisfies the thirsty soul. It's a table spread for sinners. It's a table spread freely. You don't even have to bring your own cookies. Sometimes around here we have potluck dinners and the girls tell all the other girls, bring something to eat. Well, when you come to this table, don't you bring nothing but an appetite. Because that old rotten spoiled food you bring will mess up everybody's food. A little leaven, a leaven the whole lump. Come, for all things are ready, he said. Go out in the highways and the hedges, invite the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind and tell them to come. All things are ready. God provided it in Christ. And I feed on His body and I satisfy my thirst with His blood. Whatever else He's pleased to do for me or make of me or whatever, that's just added grace. But the sufficiency is in Him. I learned that message. And I'm determined by the grace of God to preach it. Luther said, when sin and guilt are removed, then fear and condemnation are removed too. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And the man whose sin and guilt is removed in Christ will say, smite, Lord, smite. My sins are gone. Now as sickness and infirmity come, let them come. It is only what is meant to be. If sickness and infirmity come, let them come. It is only what is meant to be. And he added, a man scarcely feels infirmities in comparison to what he felt when he was without Christ. Turn to Psalm 119. Let me show you something here. He scarcely feels infirmities compared to what he felt when he was without Christ. Psalm 119. Verse 71, David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. That's good for me. I tell you, it's good for the preacher to hurt. Maybe he can pray for people who hurt. It's good for the preacher to lie in the hospital. Maybe he'll be a little more tender and compassionate towards those who lie in the hospital. Maybe it's good for the preacher that when he can't walk, maybe he'll feel a little more compassion toward those who I've never been more convicted than I was last Friday. We had breakfast, Walter and Betty and Darcy and I over with Bruce and Sue with John Howsam. John was sitting there in his wheelchair and I had my cane limping around griping because I couldn't walk good. And I happened to look over at Charlie and saw him and I felt like crying. What in the world are you doing complaining? That we all think about those things, shouldn't we? And I shut my mouth then. That's good for me. David said it's good for me. It's good for me to be afflicted. Maybe every one of us ought to have a little affliction. Just every once in a while, and then we can thank God, can't we, for what we have. Well, fourthly, I must preach the gospel. Now, here's something. I want to add this. This is the fourth reason why I'm here. I've got to preach. I've just got to preach. It's what God called me to do. That's what, read my text again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I've got to preach the gospel. What are these men talking about who are talking about retiring from preaching? I don't understand them. What are these men talking about who take sabbatical leaves from their pulpits for 6 months or 3 months? I don't understand that. Now, if they're dying, I understand it. But I don't understand this. I don't understand this. This is why I exist on this earth. This is why I live. I don't see any cause for me to live if I don't preach. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And that's my function in the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you that. I want us all to learn our function in the body of Christ, our place in the body of Christ. Now the body, it says here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and my friends, there's no saving benefit apart from union with Christ. And there's no union with Christ apart from faith. There's no faith apart from preaching the gospel. There's no preaching the gospel apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have been called as... Now, I know there's one body of Christ. I don't want to get into controversies here. The Scripture is bifocal. There is a great universal church. There's no doubt about that. It's called the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It's called the church which he purchased with his own blood. It's called, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But there is a local aspect of the church. This is a church, an independent, Baptist, sovereign Baptist church of which Christ is the head, Jim. That doesn't deny you. You don't have to have an either or. You have both. Yeah, Bolton, everybody knows anything about the Bible, enough about it, to understand that you don't have to be consistent with yourself, but you have to be consistent with God's Word. And you let both stand. I'm a local church person. I believe missionaries are sent in the church, pastors are trained by the church, ordinances are hedged about by the church. There's a local church. Also, the body of Christ. Christ hasn't got 175,000 bodies. He's got one body. He's the head and there's one body. But there's another aspect, colon, in which this right here is a body of Christ. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. Isn't that right, Cecil? There's a sense in which I'm a member of the body of Christ. The universal body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ of which Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. But there's a sense in which this right here, and I can't explain it, don't ask me to, I'm not God. But there's a sense in which this is the body of Christ. And you and I both have to realize that. We're going to have to understand that. That we're members of one another in particular. And this family, let me just say this. Some of you have experienced this. Take a father out of a home. You've still got a home there, but there's something missing. Take a wife out of a home. Take one of the children. One of our children's gone. And it's still a happy home, but there's somebody missing in there, Becky. And this is a family here. And I saw a preacher bring a sermon not long ago. And send Dick and Ed and Jim Slimes, Jim Spence, some of you fellas saw him pluck leaves off of a... That hurt me. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do you that way. He had a flower out here or something in front of him. He said, well, some members just, you know, pluck them and throw them away and go on. But it don't look like much without those leaves. And it's not really a complete flower. And I feel like I'm a part of this body here, and I belong here. And you're a member of this body. You belong here. You who function. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being members of one body, so is Christ. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. The body's not one member, but many. Everybody's not a head or an ear or an eye or a nose or an arm. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body... Is it not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, then I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? But I don't want to do without the eye. I hope the eye don't quit tomorrow. I hope the little toe don't quit. Whoever the little toe is here, I hope you don't quit, because we'll all be limping. That's right. That's exactly right. Whoever the pinky is, I hope you don't quit. Please don't. Don't feel insignificant. It's the whole body. What if, verse 70, what if the whole body were the eye or the hearing? Where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, you wouldn't have a body. But now are they many, and yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Isn't that terrible? Well, I just pluck you off and throw you away. I don't need you. And the head say to the feet, I don't need you. Boy, I found out different this week. Much more. Now watch this. Those members of the body which seem to be the most feeble, which are covered, which are not seen, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, maybe less prominent, maybe you don't see as much out here, maybe you don't say as much, upon these we bestow abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Can you see what I'm saying? I belong where I am. That's why I'm here, Jay.
That's right.
You belong where you are. You belong where you are. And I hope that everybody, I hope we can all realize that. I get so tired of hearing these preachers talk about their ministry and all. They don't have a ministry. It's Christ's ministry. It's his body, his family, his church. You ever hear preachers say, down at my church, we do it this way? Yeah, that's usually the bad, too, isn't it? I don't have a church. We are Christ's church and Christ's body. And that's why I'm here, because I belong here. I'm part of the body, and I just don't feel like the body's totally complete without me. And I hope every Sunday morning when the day dawns, or Sunday night or Wednesday, whenever it meets together, Bible conferences, you say, well, they don't need me. Well, God's Word says different, doesn't it? God's Word says we need those little guys even in that nursery. And those dear ladies that keep it. And you, dear ladies, that Brother Scott Richardson talking about the conference this year. The provisions, God provided it, but God provided it through you. That song they just sang, I'll feast on that all day. The gifts that you gave this morning, the prayers that you prayed, your presence. And then the fifth reason I say I'm here, because I travail till Christ be formed in you. This is my objective. Every sermon I'm praying, turn to Galatians 4. Every sermon I'm preaching, Jay's preaching, we're sitting in there in these Bible institutes we're having on Thursday, and these meetings on Wednesday night, and these meetings on Saturday, the preacher's workshop, there's an objective, and that objective is till Christ be formed in you. And he's not being formed in everybody at the same time. He's being formed, but he's not formed in everybody at the same time. There's growth in grace. This message this morning is going to help somebody. Jay's message tonight is going to help somebody some more. Next week, going to be another message. There's growth in grace. We're sanctified in Christ, but there's a growth in grace. And there's some edges to be cut off. You're not perfect. Some of you are not 6 years old. Boy, I'd hate to turn a six-year-old loose in the presidency of the United States, wouldn't you? Some of you are not 10 years old. I'd sure hate to make a 10-year-old of chief police of this town. We'd all be in trouble. We'd be riding tricycles down the middle of the street. But Christ is being formed. Now listen to Paul in Galatians 4. And I have to, he tells the servant of God to reprove, rebuke, to exhort with long-suffering, patience, waiting on God to perfect his work. We're not born mature. We're not born full-grown. In verse 13, you know, Paul said, Galatians 4, how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise nor reject, but you received me. You received my gospel. You received my good news. You received my message as an angel of God, as a messenger from God, even as Jesus Christ, even as a messenger of Christ. Where now is that blessedness you spake of? I bear you record. At one time, if it had been possible, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Huh? When I have to deal with you in an area that crosses your will or conflicts with you, that make me your enemy? There was a time when I brought you, Paul said, the gospel. You hadn't heard it. And you heard it, and you loved me, and you would have plucked out your eyes. And then I came along with some truth about some other things, you know. And to be true to God's word, I had to tell you the truth. Does that make me your enemy? All right, look at verse 19. He says, here's what it's all about. My little children, I travail, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. Have to do it. Just like you have to, your little child, I hate to see Bob whip Luke, I tell you. But I know he's got to do it. Because I had to spank mine. We grandpas get a little easier, you know. That's the reason we ain't fit to raise children. Jay, remember that. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's so hard. The fellowship's broken for a while. But a child, I wish we was like children. The fellowship broke for a while, and then the little child comes and puts his arm around your neck and says, I love you. Well, you don't regret scolding them. You're just glad to have enough grace to still love you. That's what Paul's talking about there. To still love you. Well, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Why? Just briefly, and I'll quit. Because God's in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself. Secondly, because the fullness of God's in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because thirdly, the righteousness of God's in Christ. You're not going to have any except in Christ. He's made unto us righteousness. Because the love of God's in Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8:39. Love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jude 21 says the mercy of God's in Christ. And because Paul said in Acts 4:21, or Peter said in Acts 4:21, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men why we must be saved. God willing, that message will still be preached. So that's why I'm here, and that answers the question. I'm here because I love the house of God. I love the people of God. I love the gospel of God. And I travail till Christ be formed in you. And God one day taught me the gospel. And I love to preach it. That's my place in the body of Christ. Have you found your place? I believe most of you have. And you're going to fill it by his grace. Our Father, bless the word. Thank you for enabling us once again to meet here. It's been a good 30 years. Give us many more according to your grace. Give us the power of thy spirit to preach the word and give the people receptive hearts to receive it. Bless the service tonight in a very special way. Unite our hearts in love for Christ and one another. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.